Let us now turn to read God's word. And our reading this evening is in the letter to the Hebrews, Hebrews and chapter 4. The letter to the Hebrews and chapter 4. Let us read and hear God's word. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we who have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limits a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. But if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labour therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest who can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in the reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship, this time coming to a portion of Psalm 17. Psalm 17 at verse 5 to verse 9, four stanzas. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide in those thy paths divine, so that my footsteps may not slide out of those ways of thine. I called how on thee, O God, because thou wilt me hear, that thou mayest hearken to my speech, to me incline thine ear. Thy wondrous loving kindness show, thou that by thy right hand saves them that trust in thee from those that up against them stand. As the apple of the eye may keep, and thy wings shade me close, from lewd oppressors compassing me round as deadly foes. Psalm 17, from 5 through to 9, these four stanzas. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide. Will you turn with me tonight to the letter of Paul to the Philippians and chapter 4. I indicated this morning that the general theme of both services this day would be of being afraid, and meeting it there we did in Luke's Gospel chapter 12. And I want now to come to Philippians chapter 4 to see the remedy for that anxieties and fears prescribed for us here. And we're going to read from Philippians chapter 4 verses 1 through 9. Therefore, my dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech you, Odias, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. And particularly these words, familiar as they are in the middle of that section, verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. As we mentioned already this morning, worry and care is a very strong emotion in our society and in our own characters today. It's part and parcel, unfortunately, of modern living. There is so much pressure and there's so much demand made upon every one of us that anxieties arise, and they come almost on any one of us, young and old. And we see it coming into the younger ones more and more down through the years. Tender as they are, they feel the peer pressure, the anxieties, the concerns that we were not exposed to, nor did we know when we were at their age. But if their anxieties are there, then we've got to learn how to cope with them. But how are we going to cope with them? When we feel care and anxiety for ourselves, and when that is multiplied by the care and anxiety that we feel for others, then we feel so squashed and deflated. We feel that life is robbed of its joy. We find today that one of the most prescribed medicines are tranquilizers. We depend upon pills more and more and more. And without them, people testify that the walls of life are closing in about them. They're having to walk underneath a darker, darker cloud every day as they try to cope with these anxieties. People today feel so oppressed. Now, how are we going to come to terms with that anxiety today? Let me say this before we move into it. There are wrong concerns that we've got to identify and part from right away. There are wrong concerns because today society excludes God from all its thinking and all its mechanisms. Society excludes God from every aspect and detail of life. We've become so involved and captivated by the world itself. We exclude God, we exclude eternity, we exclude spiritual thought and dimension relentlessly. This morning we saw very simply the familiar words in Luke 12, the same words and sentiments that are given to us in the Sermon on the Mount, that people today, Christian and non-Christian alike, we're concerned with ordinary things of life. What are we going to put on? And what food are we going to eat? That we spend today so much time in the company of men, that we spend so little time in the company of God, and we don't trace his hand in giving things to us, nor do we lean upon him to give them to us as he has promised he would. And as we exclude God from our thinking, so this anxiety develops with us at an alarming rate. And yet all we've got to do is go back to the basic teaching of our Bibles. And we're told quite simply that God will provide for the flora and God will provide for the fauna. He'll provide for the plants and the grass and he'll provide for the birds and the animals. And the implication and the application of that simple truth is, if he does that for the flora and the fauna, will he not do the same for those who are his children? And there in the midst of Luke 12, there is that mild rebuke, O ye of little faith. Wrong concerns because we get too involved with the world. Wrong concerns we get so uptight about the future. And the thoughts that we hold about the future dishonor God. And yet the psalmist tells us, my times are in thine hands. We get so concerned and work up because we're always looking over our shoulder and behind our back because we want to please people. And yet again, there is a simple corrective to that given to us in the life of Elijah. As he stood before King Ahab and announced the judgment of God, an intimidatory situation we could never have thought of for ourselves. But there is Elijah standing alone and he says, as the Lord God liveth, before whom I stand. And that was a great corrective. He wasn't influenced, nor was he concerned by what people thought of him. These were not concerns that deliberated him at all. Wrong concerns, yes, they can be there rampant about us. But if there are wrong concerns, so there are right cares. There are others in places of responsibility and authority for whom we are called to pray and to remember in prayer and to bear them up before the Lord. We're told, especially at this time with general election, to pray for those who are in authority, kings and such rulers over us. Constantly to remember them that they would discharge their responsibility, not so much according to political agenda, but to biblical principles. We're also called upon to remember the Christians and the Christian church itself. We are part of the body of Jesus Christ. And we have a concern for others who are his. There may be some who are flagging or faltering. For the some who might be, well, providence is just not so good for them just now. And what does Paul say in Galatians 2? He says, bear ye one another's burdens. Right cares one for each other. Even in this book in Philippians, there was a problem in the church there. It's given to us in chapter 2. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. There was a problem of people standing up against each other and boasting against each other and trying to mark themselves up against each other. That kind of pride that is fearful, it was there in the church in Philippi. In the past, Paul would have dealt with it himself, but Paul was now in prison. So what was he going to do? How was he going to address it? He simply says this in verse 19 of chapter 2. I'm going to send Timothy to you. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. There is the anxiety address that Paul carried for the church. There is the address for the problem that they had there. He's going to send Timothy, who doesn't go by what man dictates or man seeks, but he goes and operates on a Christian basis. So therefore we come tonight to the general approach for this anxiety that Paul had, the way in which he answered it, specifically sending Timothy, but what are the general principles that he gives us when anxiety comes to ourselves and applying everywhere to anyone? We have it here in these verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing. So what is he saying to us? As we've seen so often in Scripture, it is best to look, if we can find a framework into which we can then import our problem or our difficulty. And that framework is given to us here in these verses as well. What faculties do we have and do we use day after day? Well, listen to what he says there in verse 7. And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Where does the concern and the anxiety breed? In your heart and in your head. And if that's where it breeds, very well. Let's then get the framework in place and see what we can do to displace it. Bring all of the concerns that you've got under the teaching of our Bibles. Bring your heart, your mind to what God is saying. Think through our Christian principles. Use biblical examples. Draw on scriptural illustrations. That's what he's saying. Using our heart and our head. And he says something very simple to us. He says, the Lord is at hand. Just take that simple phrase and think about it. And apply it to ourselves day after day. The Lord is near. We could use that to say, yes, the Lord is near in space, close by us. He's not distant from us. Through his own providential activities and through the work of the Holy Spirit there is there beside every one of the Lord's people to supply help, give guidance, provide aid. He's not apart from and distant from us. Paul, when he was in Athens, he was waiting there for part of his party to catch up with him. And he went on to Mars Hill, and there he saw great sculptures and idols set up. And he saw this one, to the unknown God. And he says, this God who you don't know, I'm preaching and proclaiming to you. And then he goes down in that chapter 17 to verse 28, and he says, in him we live and move and have our being. That's how close God is to every one of us. We are not separate, distant, or apart from him. And so the framework he says and gives to us here, use your mind. Look to the Lord and ask for his help in every situation as it arises. So yes, the Lord is near. Space. But there's also a way in which we can take it and we can say the Lord is near in time. His return is coming closer all the time. Soon, all these things that we have round about us will be in the past. And the Lord's people will be an environment that is perfect. Nothing to disturb us. And we will be there in tune with that environment. But in the meantime, we're on a journey. But it's not a journey that we have devised or set about ourselves. It is a journey that the Lord has planned and set for us. And he has set that journey to take us to be with himself. And along that journey, as he draws us to the celestial city of his own constructing, a place where there is perfect righteousness, where he waits to be with his own people, as he takes us on that journey to be with himself for his return, he will never ever deprive or deny any of his own people anything that is good for them. He will always act in a way that magnifies and demonstrates his greatness and his goodness to his own. And what we have now is only a little foretaste of that fullness that waits for us at the end of this journey. He has provided abundantly for us. We can look back over our own diaries of life, and we can turn to a well-thumbed page perhaps. We go back to it often to remind ourselves of what the Lord did for us on that day in that situation. And we bring our minds to bear and we think, and this is the framework that we're using, we use our minds and our memories to recall and to remember. Yes, that's what God did for me then. And that's what God's word was for me then. And so we can use it to apply it to us now. Bringing our cares, our worries and our thinking under the knowledge that we have of our God. The framework. Our heads, our hearts, our heart, our mind. What did Paul write to Timothy? He was coming to the end of his life. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what he said to Timothy. Don't let fear grab you and paralyze you. But use what you've got. The power to think things through logically. God's goodness demonstrated to you all these years you've journeyed. And what's changed now just because you're in this difficulty? The framework that he's given for Timothy to use. The framework that he's given for us to use. The battle. The area where there's a battle going on constantly, right now even, is here in our heads. That's the constant battlefield because there's a pressure of the world round about us, bearing down upon us constantly to change the pattern and the style of our thinking. That's what Romans 12 tells us. Don't let the pressure of this world mold you into the image of this world. But be transformed. How? By the renewing of your minds. Think it through for yourself. And resist that pressure, whatever it might be bringing and bearing down upon you. This framework that we've got to constantly resort to. Not to let these things overwhelm us and flatten us and spoil us. But just to take time out, as Paul here tells these people, the peace of God will keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. So you think then. We are to think. What's the second thing? That's the framework. What is it then that Paul is telling us, that is not only to think about what is it, the framework, mind and heart, he tells us something forbidden. He says, be careful for nothing. In nothing be anxious is what he says. There are legitimate concerns we all might have. There's the concern that a husband might have for his wife. There is the concern that Christians might have for other believers. These are set out for us in Scripture. Paul himself tells us that he was a concern for other Christian churches that he was responsible for setting up and establishing, and he carried the concern with them wherever he went. We've even mentioned that concern that Timothy had in chapter 2:20, the way in which he had that concern for the people in Philippi. Yes, they had a concern. And how do they exhibit that concern? Paul tells us constantly, he says, I pray for you always. He gathers them together, sweeps them together in prayer, and he brings them to the Lord in prayer. But what does he mean when he says, don't be anxious, don't be overly concerned? He simply means, we must not allow this concern and burden that we have for them, ourselves or for others. We must not allow these things to get at us. The illustration we've often spoken about. Think of a drip on a stone. Constantly. Repeatedly. Without a break. Just dripping. dripping on a stone. And if it's left to go on long enough, long enough, it will wear away even the hardest of rock and will create a hole in that rock. And that's exactly what anxiety will do to us as well. It will make us sour. It will cloud the face of God. It will paralyze our life and living. It will rob us of our delight in God and in His Word. We're all familiar with the parable of the sower and the seeds. And remember, the seed was sown and it fell amongst particular ground, amongst thorns and thistles and such like. And what were they likened to? The thorns were likened to the cares of this world. And they can choke God's word. We can be drawn away, distracted. A wedge can come between us and God anytime, anywhere. Constantly, we've said there's an agenda of concern that builds up on every single one of us. Even right now, how many of us can think of, what did I do yesterday? Or again, what's going to happen in this new week? With so many things that are there for every one of us. And we can be concerned about them just like that. And they can drip away at us and wear us down. And what Paul is saying to us, no. Be careful for nothing. Bring our problems to the Lord in prayer. And cast them upon Him with confidence. Remember what Peter tells us. He cares for you. And having cast our cares upon the Lord, that's not the end of the matter. But we wait upon the Lord for His answer to our problem. Remember Habakkuk, that man in the Old Testament, and he had a fearful problem. He couldn't understand what God was doing. He couldn't understand God's providence. First of all, the nation was so evil and provoking the Lord, and the Lord wasn't doing anything. And he asked the Lord to intervene, and when the Lord came and intervened, he couldn't understand what the Lord was doing, because He was raising up a nation way outside the boundaries to come and chastise God's people, and he couldn't understand that either. He was at a loss. And he says, what I'm going to do is this. I'm going into my watchtower. And the watchtower is where people waited and watched for something coming from a distance. So that's what he was going to do. He was going into his watchtower and he was going to watch and he was going to wait and he was going to listen to see what the Lord was going to do and how he was going to answer his problem. And that's the pattern we follow ourselves when we come to the Lord with our prayers. When we say our amen, that's not the end of things. But we wait and watch for the Lord to answer that prayer. We've got to be careful. We've got to be careful then in case anxiety disturbs us and troubles us and spoils us. There's one passage particularly, one reference especially. Luke tells us in chapter 21, he says this, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness, and cares of this life, and so that day comes upon you unawares. What day? The very day that we've been talking about here. The Lord is at hand. The day of His return. We've got to be careful lest anxiety distracts us from being prepared and ready for the return of the Lord. So there we have it, the framework. What's forbidden? What's the third thing that Paul tells us here? What is the way forward? How do we extract ourselves from the dilemma? How do we solve this problem? To be anxious for nothing, to be prayerful for everything. What does he say? He says, everything by prayer. This is the general word covering all kinds of intercession. We bring our troubles and our problems into God's presence. We don't just wait for prayer to be the emergency room in our lives when things get dire, that only then do we go and speak to the Lord in prayer. No, prayer isn't the emergency room. It's not the last option. It's the first option that we have. We cultivate this dependency upon God. We wear out a path speaking to the Lord about big things and small things. We have a well-worn path, yes, even with a familiarity speaking to our God. Now we've got to be careful there, because that privilege given to God's people can be abused by some. And we've got to qualify that familiarity with the word reverent familiarity. We can never step over the line of who we are. We are sinners saved by grace. And we're humble before God when we realize more and more of what that meant for the Lord and what he's done for his people. A familiarity whereby we can call him Abba Father, but always reminding ourselves that he has sent his Son to be the Savior of his people at such a fearful cost to him. A reverent familiarity. A prayer, yes, we come and we speak with the Lord. Not last, but the first option. And what do? We make supplications to our Lord. We ask for things. That's what it means. Simple as that. John Newton has written and says this: "Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much." We come and we speak with our Father in heaven, and we speak with him for things or concern to ourselves. And we've got to do so specifically. There's supplication. We ask for things. There's a tremendous reference in Genesis chapter 48 where Israel is praying for the two lads, Ephraim and Manasseh, two boys. And in the midst of his prayer in verse 16 of that chapter, he says, "Bless the lads." Now when you read it, you begin to sort of look at it a second and a third time, because it's so out of harmony with what you might say is the language of Scripture. But there he is, asking for something very specifically, for his own kith and kin. Bless the lads. We come with thanksgiving, as we've said already. We close the circle, appreciating what God has done and God has given for us. We don't stop simply with our amen, but we watch as Habakkuk did for the answers the Lord is going to bring. And we make our requests known to our God. Here it comes down to the very center. Make our requests known to God. A long time ago, there was a girl, a lady waiting when she was a student for a bus. It was pouring down with rain. Her bag was heavy with books, and she was waiting. And so she prayed, "Lord, send me a bus. I'm late and I'm getting soaked." And she was thrilled to see a bus coming, only for that thrill to be turned to disappointment when she saw the number on it. She would say, "The Lord sent me the wrong bus." But the reality was, she hadn't been specific enough in her asking. We've got to get down to the specifics just like that. What is it we want? And to ask reverently of the Lord for that very thing. All of creation is His. And He's interested in all the little personal, intricate, small details of our life, yours and mine. Things that have no significance for everyone else or anyone else might even have little significance for us at the time. But the Lord is still concerned about them. The birds and the lilies that we were thinking of just at the beginning. The Lord is able to provide all of these things for us. Yes, we ask. But when we ask humbly, if it is according to His will. Yes, we can ask. And then we stop. And we've got to complete the circle. And come back to the Lord with thanksgiving. For what He's done for us in the past. And when we do that, it encourages us in the present as we speak with Him. And even to thank the Lord for the very hard and tight circumstances that we might be in. We're carrying a heavy load. It's hard to keep going along the path. It's beginning to get to me. And I speak to the Lord. And I find no answer. But I find something fresh about my Lord. I discover something I've never discovered before. And I thank Him for what He's shown and revealed to me about Himself. Yes, we can make our requests. And sometimes the way the Lord answers totally surprises us. But always encourages us. So the way forward, pray with thanksgiving and make your requests known to the Lord, specifically, humbly. And when we see the way the Lord answers, yes, they might surprise us in what He does. And so we come to this last simple thought, where He says, "And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." As we bring our problems to the Lord and cast our cares upon Him, we experience this peace from the Lord, guarding our minds and guarding our hearts. And the word that is used here is a sentry on duty. A sentry on duty around our heart, the seat of our emotions, and around our mind, the faculty we've got for thinking. Keeping us safe when all of the pressure bears down upon us. Because we're constantly under attack. Sometimes it can come through the front door of our minds. Or sometimes the devil can slip round to the back door to put a thought or a doubt there with us. Sometimes he can lay hold of just a little experience or emotion and fan it up and it's burning everything round about us, that same emotion. And what is it that we're told here? When we come to the Lord, He deploys this peace of God. Quite a remarkable phrase that we've got here. This is the only place in the New Testament where it's found. The peace of God. It's not just simply peace with God. It's not just simply the peace from God. It has this astonishing quality. It's the peace that belongs to God. It is that unruffled serenity. It is that harmony of peace in the Godhead, where nothing disturbs, nothing intrudes, nothing rattles or disturbs. That's the peace that the Lord gives to His people, despite the turmoil that it is round about. Paul, we're told here, was in prison. He wasn't in the best of circumstances. But yet he had no undue concerns or anxieties. Why? Simply because he had committed all of his concerns to the Lord. And the Lord had posted guard. The Lord had posted guard around Paul. There was an advert. It stuck with me. Brings out the quality of adverts sometimes. But there was an advert a long time ago for Nissan cars. And you had this car and people in a square in a city. And there was the buzz and the excitement and the things that you and I can identify with going on round about of all the noise and the activity. And the person gets into the car and closes the door. And as soon as he does that, silence and peace descends. There is that serene quality of peace for those who know the path of prayer, speaking with the Lord of even small or large things. That quietness and peace, holding at arm's distance anything that would intrude or disturb us or distract us from our spiritual life. He is our guard. The peace of God set round about his people. And he is our guard only if he is first of all our companion. We're going to come back to that in a moment, but let me mention the reference. When you look at verse 7 and set beside it verse 9. Verse 7 speaks about the peace of God. And then verse 9 speaks about the God of peace. And these two are very closely linked together by this thought that he is our guard only if he is first of all our companion. He is, there is this impregnable fortress. There is this defense into which no one can go. No one can enter. There is this fortress where the Christian is safe and nobody can steal them or take them away. They are in the palm of the hand of God and nobody can reach them there. That was the gift that Jesus Christ obtained upon the cross. And remember the very first message which the risen Lord spoke with his disciples. What was it he said to them? My peace be with you. And it's only as we know the Lord as our own spiritual companion, our Savior, our Redeemer. It's only as we know him like that, that this peace will be our guard as well as our experience. That demonstration he makes at the cross, where the Lord deals with the biggest problems that you and I will ever have to face. The things that concern us and bring us anxiety. How can I be right with God? The things that disturb us when we're alone with ourselves and our conscience. The things that come back to haunt us. Things said, things done, way back over many a year. And they're there, dragged up before us. How are we going to solve them? How are we going to deal with them? How are we going to get rid of the anxiety and the concern that comes with their visitation? How? Only when they are dealt with by Jesus Christ upon the cross. Sin is not remembered by the Lord. He chooses not to remember them. They are put behind his back. They are covered, they are underneath the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only there is it possible for the peace of God, that quality that he speaks of here. Only if we know Jesus Christ in that way can we know this peace. The peace of God coming from the God of peace. How is he able to post guard then? How is he able to post guard around the believer? Let me go to the book of Hebrews. The very last chapter in verse 20 we read this. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do as well. The God of peace. What's he done? He is the God of power, and he has raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. The power of the Lord displayed in that way in Ephesians chapter 1, 19 and 20. Raising Jesus Christ up. That's how he's brought peace to his people. That's how this peace is experienced by his own, because he's raised his son victorious over sin and over death. That simple thought given to us in Romans, again the last chapter of Romans, chapter 16. We have this verse, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The God of peace is the God of our salvation, of our victory, the God of almighty power. There is nothing at all that the Christian need dread on the spiritual aspect, on the spiritual front. There is nothing that the Christian need dread that is going to suddenly ambush him or her along the path he is walking or she is traveling. And if that is the reality that we know by trusting in Jesus Christ as our Savior, therefore take that truth and apply it whenever we're confronted with concerns and anxieties, whenever the devil comes to rattle our cage, whenever it comes to rake over the coals, whenever the devil comes to plant a seed or raise a doubt, whatever be the source and the way in which it's put, if the Lord has done such a great thing for us, will the Lord not also deal with these other lesser things? What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, again we bless thee for this privilege given unto thy people of coming before thee at that throne of grace, meeting with our great high priest who sympathizes and understands the circumstances and experiences of his people. We bless thee, O Lord, that from such a high priest we have the measure of grace appropriate to every need that we have to face, and the one who is able to make us to overcome and to be victors over every enemy that ranges against us. Lord our God, we pray that we might be able to take these glorious truths of the Scriptures, the glorious accomplishments of Jesus Christ thy Son, apply them to our lives and live each and every day under the light that he brings and the comfort he displays to each and one of his people. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 112. Psalm 112 at verse 5. A good man doth his favour show and doth to others lend. He with discretion his affairs will guide unto the end. Surely there is not anything that ever shall have moved. The righteous man's memorial shall be everlasting proved. When he shall evil tidings hear, he shall not be afraid. His heart is fixed. His confidence upon the Lord is stayed. His heart is firmly established, afraid he shall not be, up till upon his enemies he his desire shall see. Psalm 112:5-8, a good man doth his favour show. Now may grace, mercy and peace from God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit.